We'll go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John. And, of course, John presents Jesus as the Son of God. Remember, he wrote toward the very end, he said, there are many other signs that Jesus did, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing that you would have eternal life. We're in the early days of Jesus' ministry. Last time we saw his meeting with this religious leader, this man, his name was Nicodemus. He came to see Jesus, and they began to deal with the issue, and Jesus talked about being born again. Jesus told him clearly that salvation is by faith in the Son of God. Nicodemus was a religious ruler, a religious leader. He actually thought doing good would somehow get him to heaven, and Jesus is teaching him something else. This morning, we're going to see the end of that meeting with Jesus with Nicodemus, and we're going to also focus on probably the most famous passage just about in the New Testament, John 3:14-18. We'll actually hit that part as we get going. We're also going to see the ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus and see the contrast between light and darkness. As we begin, let me just raise some questions for us to think about. First of all, how does a person have eternal life? That's probably the greatest question of all. Jesus tells Nicodemus it's by faith alone in him. Some people are so confused, and we want to just think about it. How does a person have an eternal relationship with God? The second thing is, why did Jesus Christ say that he came into the world? We know a lot of people think that Jesus comes to condemn, but Jesus came just for the opposite reason. He came to save. The third question is, what contrast do we see between light and darkness? In the Gospel of John, there is the contrast all the way through the book between light and darkness. And, of course, light is the purity and the good news and the holiness, and the darkness is the sin and the evil and that kind of thing. And we'll see that. And then the fourth one is, how did John view his ministry? What did he think about his ministry and about Christ? And we'll see that as we go through. So there's a lot in this passage. We'll go quickly, even though it's a lot of verses this morning, we'll go fairly quickly through it, through this narrative. Well, you know, several years ago, I was watching the NCAA basketball tournament. It's going on now, but several years ago, I saw two interviews after two games. In both of these games, one player got the ball, made a shot, and his team won the game. Then in the next game, the player got the ball, made a shot, and his team won the game. They interviewed the two guys. Listen to this. So they came up and they said, super game. Boy, what about this game? You won it. This guy said, you know, I'm so fortunate just to be on the team, you know, and just never could have made it without the rest of the guys. We got a great coach. I just got to be the one to get the shot. I had to be at the right place at the right time. After the other game, they interviewed the guy and they said, super game. You won it. He said, I know it. I had to. I had to be the one to step up. It all depended on me. I knew that I could do it. My goal was to take charge of the game. I came here to have a great tournament. What a contrast. One giving credit to others, one taking credit. One lifting up his teammates, the other lifting up himself. We see in the ministry of John the Baptist that his goal was to lift up Jesus Christ, to lift him up as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He didn't lift up himself, he lifted up Christ. And the statement is at the very end of our passage this morning. He says, he must increase, I must decrease. The key to ministry is humility as we lift up Jesus Christ and not ourselves. See, he must increase, Jesus. We must decrease, us. This morning, we continue seeing, of course, through the Gospel of John, we're seeing the life of Jesus Christ as given to us from John's selected events. Of course, actually, seven signs in the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John. And by the way, out front, just remind you, they have the little handout, which is the outline of the Gospel of John, and you can follow through that. Also, on the backside, not only is the information about the date and the author and all that, but the seven signs that are recorded in this book, the seven signs that John wrote to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you have eternal life. Also, the seven I am statements that Jesus made. So that's on the card for you. And if you remember that we're seeing right now this early part of the ministry of Jesus, and this man by the name of Nicodemus has come to see him. Let me give this to you. The two things sort of stand out this morning. We see Jesus teaches Nicodemus salvation simply by faith. That's a powerful thing. And then we'll see John's ministry, and that was lifting up Jesus. Now, let me do this for you. Let me break down the passage for you just so you can see how it fits together. In verses 14 through 21, we see Jesus teaches Nicodemus. We're going to see the issue of salvation by faith, but also the contrast between light and darkness. And then in verses 23 through 30, once again, this narrative will go fairly quickly. We see John's ministry where he's lifting up Jesus, and there's some powerful things there. Let me begin with just a brief review so you can remember where we are. Jesus has been, his ministry has been in the northern part of Israel. the city of Capernaum, which is at the northwestern part of the Sea of Galilee. He's come south. He's come all the way down for the Passover. He's come to Jerusalem, and he's in Jerusalem. While he's in Jerusalem, a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ by night. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, which means he believes that if you do more good than bad, if you keep trying to keep the laws and you hold to the Bible and you try to keep all the rules, that somehow you'd be able to get to God. Since he was also a Pharisee and Jewish, he believed already that since he was Jewish, that he had this already an in, you know, with God. The second thing is he was a ruler of the Jews, which meant he was a member of the Sanhedrin. There were 70 men chosen in the nation of Israel, which were the leading rulers, sort of like the legislature. He's one of them. And then Jesus called him the teacher in Israel. So he was famous for being a teacher. This man came to Jesus at night. And he actually said, he said to Jesus, he called him Rabbi. I called Jesus Rabbi, which is a very, it's a powerful, it's saying, it's a respectful term. He says, Rabbi, you must be from God because nobody can keep doing the miracles that you're doing unless God is with them. Now, that was a very powerful statement coming from a religious leader. Most of the religious leaders did not accept Jesus. They rejected him. They saw him as an unlearned, untrained man. They didn't know much about him. They watched him do his miracles. Even when he did his miracles, they rejected him. And so here's one of the religious men coming to Jesus saying, it appears to me you're from God because what you're doing. He didn't say he was believing in him as Savior. He's just saying you must look like you're from God. We talked about that Jesus didn't say thank you very much. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He said, you got to be born again. And Jesus talked about the idea of that there's a physical birth and a spiritual birth. Now, we thought about this, that Nicodemus, as a religious leader, he thought he could get to God by doing good works. If you said to a Pharisee, how does one have a relationship with God? He would say, first of all, I'm Jewish. I already have a relationship with God. Second, because I try to keep the laws, I'm okay. He didn't understand about the second birth. See, Jesus says there's a physical birth and then there's a spiritual birth. And in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born a second time. Now, Nicodemus didn't get it. In fact, we even talked about how Nicodemus, when Jesus said you had to be born again, Nicodemus said, you can't be born when you're old. You can't go back up in your mother and come back out. You can't do that. Jesus looked at him and said, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things. He said, if I teach you the easy things and you can't get them, what about the hard things? And then Jesus went back, what we would call go back to the Old Testament. It'd be going back to the Bible that Nicodemus knew. He goes back to a place in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21, and he's going to remind Nicodemus of a story. See, Nicodemus didn't understand that it was by faith. And you know, religious leaders, religion always does that. Whenever people are into religion, they always think it's works or goodness or what they do. They think you kind of clean yourself up. You try to go from the outside in. The truth is Christianity changes people not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And it's always by faith. It's always by faith. In this book, just listen to this. It's always by faith in Jesus Christ. Back in John chapter 2, when he was at the Passover, it says, and he was in Jerusalem in the Passover. During the feast, many believed in his name. They had believed in him as Savior. 98 times in the Gospel of John, we see the issue of salvation is by faith. Now, Nicodemus hadn't got it. So Jesus is going to go back to an Old Testament passage to show him. It's Numbers 21. And let me remind you of the story. It's in verse 14. Verse 14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Let me remind you. In Numbers chapter 14, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, were wandering in the wilderness. And they were griping about God. They were griping about the food. They were griping about the manna. They were griping about the birds. They were griping about the water. They were griping about everything. Serpents began to bite them. Snakes began to bite them, and they were dying. And so they came to Moses, and they said, go to God, tell God, do something. These snakes are biting us and killing us. Moses actually went to God. God revealed himself to Moses. Moses said, God, snakes are biting us. What do we do? God told Moses to take a piece of bronze and make it look like a snake, put it on top of a pole, put the pole up in the camp. Whenever anybody got bit by a snake, all they had to do was just look up to the top of the pole, and they wouldn't die. It's a picture of faith. All you have to do is believe. You say, I got bit. All I have to do is look there and I won't die. Faith. That's the picture. And notice what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and Nicodemus would remember the story about putting the serpent on the pole, and all they had to do was look. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus said, as they put the serpent up on the pole, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up on a pole. And just like all you had to do was look up there and you'd be saved, all you have to do is look to Jesus and you'll be saved. Notice what he says. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Salvation is simply by faith. Jesus Christ is lifted up to die on the cross. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. And so just like as the serpent was lifted up and they looked and they lived, Jesus Christ lifted up, all who look to him, believe in him, have eternal life. It is that simple. Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. He is lifted up as our Savior. And anyone who believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is simply by faith. It is not our works. It is not us trying to be good. It is not saying we're going to go to church, do this, keep the laws, keep the rules, get baptized, do any of those things. It is simply faith alone in Christ alone. I want you to understand that the object of our faith, go on to the next slide, the object of our faith, maybe it's hung up. It probably is. But anyway, the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And when you believe in him, you have eternal life. The results of our faith is eternal life. It is always Jesus Christ is the Savior. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Now, from there, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever believes has eternal life. And now he goes to probably the most famous verse in the Bible, and it's all in this flow. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, God loved the world. That's all of us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave Jesus Christ to be lifted up. Now let me explain something to you. When you look in the scripture and it says he gave his only begotten Son, we've talked about this word before, but the word only begotten literally means unique. It is the Greek word monogenes. Monogenes means unique one. He gave his unique Son. How is Jesus unique? Jesus is God. He is God who left the glories of heaven to become a human being. He is the God-man. That's called the hypostatic union, in which the union of deity and humanity. Jesus is the God-man. There's nobody else like him. That's why he's called the unique Son of God, or the only begotten Son of God. There is one mediator between God and men. It is the man, Jesus Christ. He is the mediator because he's both God and man. And so it says, so God loved us, that what did he do? He gave his unique, only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes, trusts in him, looks to him, he's the one lifted up on the cross. Whoever believes in him will not perish, will not be separated, but will have life forever. He notice he says eternal life. That is life forever. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, he gives to you eternal life, and that is life forever. If it could end, it wouldn't be eternal life. It would be life for a while. This is called eternal life. And so this is the key. Whoever believes in him, trust in him, will never perish but have eternal life. That's the key. Salvation is simply by faith in Christ. The good news message is the death and resurrection of Christ. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It is simply faith. Do not miss the message. God loved the world. God gave his Son. Whoever believes has eternal life. It is not works. It is not our righteousness. It is not our goodness. It is not our faithfulness. It is not what we do. I want you to understand, we are not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. It is not what we do. It is what he has already done. We believe in him for eternal life. So many people miss the truth. They think it's their goodness or their works. Jesus is the Savior. He makes it very clear, because he goes on to explain something, because the question sometimes comes up is, why did Jesus Christ come? He came that the world might be saved. You know, there are people who actually think that God is up there judging us, wanting to condemn us all. A lot of people look at it and they think that God looks down at people and he's going, boy, if they just move just a little bit, I'm going to squash them. That's what they think. There are people who are up there thinking that God's looking like this and going, they are a mess and they're right on the edge. Well, the truth is, we're not right on the edge. We already gone over the edge. We're nothing. Listen, he's not up there going, boy, they're a mess. He's saying, I love them so much. I'm going to send my Son, and he's going to die on the cross. He's going to pay for sin. He's going to rise again. He's going to give eternal life to all who believe. That's what it's all about. God loves you more than you can imagine. And he sent his son. So he says, God did not send the son. Look at verse 17. God did not send the son in the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He came that he might save the world. Go ahead and go back. See, why did Jesus Christ come? He came that he might save the world. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Jesus Christ died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Jesus Christ came to be the Savior. When you talk to people and you say, have you ever believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? We're trusting in Christ to save us. People say, what is salvation? Salvation is belief that Jesus Christ will give me eternal life. He will save me. He came into the world not to judge the world, but the world might be saved. Now, I want you to understand, the first time Jesus Christ came, he came to save. The second time he comes to judge. First time he came to die. The second time he comes to reign. The truth is this, all who believe in Jesus Christ will have eternal life and be saved. All those who reject him, they'll be separated. Notice what he says, because he makes it very clear. He who believes in him is not judged. If you trust in Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. There'll never be any condemnation. But he who does not believe, you've been judged already. Why? Because you've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the unique Son of God. You're condemned already. Why? Because you're not believed. Because we're all sinned and we come short of the glory of God. There's not one thing in us that can earn salvation. And so we need a Savior. We're lost and on our way. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you'll be separated from God forever. Because you have not believed. Some people say, well, if I try to live a good life, it has nothing to do with good life. It has nothing to do with your righteousness or goodness. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We need a Savior. The righteousness of man is filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. You need a Savior. All of us in this room need a Savior. And I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, and I know most all of you, I hope you've all trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. Whoever believes in him will never be separated from God. Whoever believes has eternal life. You go from death to life, from separation to relationship, from darkness to light. Now, from this, and I'm going to go very quickly through the rest of this, there's a contrast between light and darkness, between the light, which is Jesus Christ, and darkness. Look at verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light, that's Jesus, has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. He says, the light has come into the world. That's the contrast between light and darkness. And he says, the light has come into the world. The light of the world is Jesus Christ, but men love darkness. You know why? Because our deeds are evil. See, when the light comes, Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God, the light, and when he comes, we see our sin. That's what it's all about. It shows us, when we see the perfect Son of God, that we don't measure up. Jesus is the light, and it says, men love darkness rather than light, and men do love darkness rather than light. Let me ask you something. Do you want your thoughts on this screen? No, you don't. You don't want any of your thoughts on the screen. You don't even want some of your actions on the screen. We don't want people to know some of the things we do. That's why we do them where nobody knows about them, or we think nobody knows about them. Because men love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. And so when the light came, Jesus Christ, he says, "Light, the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." And then he goes on to say, whoever does evil hates the light, that's Jesus, and does not come to the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. See, he is the perfect Son of God. And when we look to Jesus, we go, well, I'm a sinner. I messed up. When you go to the scripture, even as a believer, when we go to the scripture, we look at it, we go, I still fall short. We know that we need a Savior. Look at verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. When he says practices the truth, he's talking about somebody who has trusted in Christ and then living by the scripture. It's okay to come to the light. Why? Because you're living righteously. And you want to be in the light. That's why 1 John talks about if we walk in the light as he is in the light. It's a powerful truth. So he says, there's a contrast between the light and those in the darkness. And he's given them a great truth. And by the way, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, when we have sin, we don't want to be in the light. There's no doubt about that. There's a powerful message that Jesus gave to Nicodemus, and it is this, that salvation is simply by faith. That God has loved the world, that he gave his unique Son to come to the earth to be lifted up. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, Jesus lifted up that whoever believes in him has eternal life. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his son into the world to save the world. And whoever believes will never be condemned. Whoever does not believe will be separated because they've not believed. It's that simple. There's so many people that have a confused message, and then when you talk to people about salvation, they don't know what to say. They don't even know what to believe. We have the privilege and responsibility, since we have the good news message that is faith alone and Christ alone for eternal life, we get to proclaim that message in this community. We must do that. Now, let me just say this. There's nothing recorded, because it ends right here, because you go to verse 22. It says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came in the land of Judea. So what happened to Nicodemus? We don't know. Now, you understand that Nicodemus had believed all of his life that he's Jewish, and that gave him an in with God, and that he's a Pharisee, which means he's tried to keep all the rules, which means he was okay with God, and that he's a ruler of the Jews, which means he was a very important man, which made him okay with God. And he thought that what he did got him to God, and when he comes to Jesus, he hears a message that is just the opposite of what he's always believed. He says, it's not what you do, it's faith alone. What did Nicodemus do? Doesn't tell us at all. What if Nicodemus went, I don't believe that. What if Nicodemus said, maybe it is just faith alone in Christ. We don't have anything that tells us this, but let me tell you, if you remember toward the very end when Jesus died and they were burying him, there was a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea who came to bury Jesus, came to get the body. Now it says that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple of Christ. It means he didn't tell anybody until right then, until he went to get the body. It's probably the first time he told anybody that he had believed in Jesus. His name was Joseph of Arimathea, which is a little town outside of Jerusalem. Do you know who came with Joseph of Arimathea to bury Jesus? A man by the name of Nicodemus. He came. It says, Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus by night, came with Joseph of Arimathea. He brought a whole bunch of spices as they buried Jesus. I would like to think that when we get there, we'll look over and Nicodemus will go, it's me. I'm Nicodemus. I'm the guy in John 3. That's me. Yeah, I believed. Wouldn't that be great? And you can say, me too. I believed in Jesus as my Savior. Well, let's quickly look at the ministry. And look, here's the thing. John's ministry, the plan was to lift up Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's our plan, to lift up Jesus Christ. It says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. That means he left Jerusalem, went out in the surrounding area, and he was there spending time with them and baptizing. Now, notice that Jesus has not gone back yet to the northern part of Israel. He's going to leave in chapter 4. He's going to start back in chapter 4. We'll see that in a couple of weeks. But notice this. John also was baptizing in Aenon, near Salem, because there was much water there and people were coming and being baptized. Now listen, you remember John the Baptist was pointing Jesus out. He was saying, there's the Lamb of God. People were coming and they were being baptized by John because they were saying, I believe in the Messiah. And he was baptizing them, both Jews or Gentiles. It didn't make any difference. And so he's still doing that. People are still coming to John and he's telling them about Jesus. Remember, John's ministry was to point out Jesus Christ. Notice it goes on to say, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. You understand what happens to him? He gets thrown into prison and then he gets his head cut off. Now let me tell you something. You think about it this way. You're John the Baptist. You've done everything God ever told you to do. From the time you were a little boy, you were a Nazarite, which meant you didn't drink anything with wine and you didn't touch anything dead and you didn't cut your hair and you did all this. You grew up. You did your ministry. You did exactly what God told you. You pointed out Jesus. You're a faithful man. And what do they do to you? They throw you into prison and they cut your head off. You'd say, I don't know if that's worth it. The truth is, it was. Do you know what Jesus said about John the Baptist? In Matthew 11:11, it said, the greatest person born of woman is John the Baptist. That means the best you can be is number two, right? Because John is the best. So here's a man who did everything God told him to do. And as far as this world was concerned, he was thrown into prison and his head was cut off. How did he view his life? Look at verse 25. There arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purification. Now, you understand that John's disciples were Jewish, and he was baptizing people, which Jewish people didn't normally baptize Jewish people. So another Jew had come out there, and they were talking about this whole idea of purification. And so with that in mind, notice what happened. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. Now they came to him and said, John, we want you to know that you remember the guy Jesus that you pointed out and he's the Messiah and everything? Do you realize that he's doing ministry and everybody's going over there? They're actually saying to John, you're losing people. What would John say? That's the job. My plan is to lose people. Remember, I'm telling them Jesus is the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. They come to John and they say, John, you're losing people. So what does John say? And John answered and said in verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. He said, listen, each person has their own ministry from God. God has given me a particular ministry. Jesus Christ has a particular ministry from the Father. I'm doing what God gave me to do. Jesus is doing what God, the Father, gave him to do. See, John said, I was just the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready for the Lord, Messiah. I've been pointing out Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. John would say, I'm not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. We're to do the same thing. We're to point people to Jesus Christ. God has given each of us different gifts, talents, and abilities. He's given to us different ministries. But what are we supposed to do? Be faithful to point out Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 28. You yourselves are witnesses that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. He said, I'm the forerunner. And if you look at this, John's ministry was the forerunner of the Messiah. Jesus' ministry is the Messiah and Savior. John is saying, listen, don't worry about people going to Jesus. That's where they're supposed to go. My job is to point out Jesus. That's his responsibility. And then notice what he says in verse 29. He said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He uses the analogy. He says, you know, when you go to the wedding, the two important ones are the groom and the bridegroom. You know, the bride and the groom. They're the two most important ones. He said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm just happy to be there. I watch the groom and the bride, and I'm just happy to hear his voice. John's saying Jesus is the most important one. The bride of Christ is the body of Christ, the church. He says, I'm just glad to be here. Every one of us in this room, you know what? It is not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about lifting up Jesus. It's about telling people that there's a Savior in the world, and it's not them. It's Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. I have great joy because I'm happy to be here. And then look at these final words. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. See, his goal is that Jesus gets bigger and bigger and he gets smaller and smaller. Why? Because his ministry is actually going away. The more people that ultimately go to Christ, John's ministry would be through because his whole job is to say, go to Christ, go to Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one. Believe in him. That's the plan. He must increase. He says, I must decrease. That's true for every one of us. We must point out Christ. The goal is that Jesus Christ is lifted up. The goal is that Jesus gets all the glory. We're just the servants of Christ. And you know what we say? We're just happy to be here. It's all about Christ. Now, we want people coming to our church, but guess what? It's not about our church. It's about Jesus. He's the Savior. We point people to Christ. We say that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's the Savior. He's the provider, protector. He is all in all. He is God. He is Savior. We are his servants. It's all about lifting up Christ. Well, what have we seen? We've seen that Jesus tells Nicodemus that salvation is by faith, that God's plan is not to judge the world, but to save the world. He says that the light exposes sin and men love darkness rather than light. And John basically says that his ministry is to lift up Jesus. Let me give you some applications and we're through. The first one is this. Let's proclaim the salvation message clearly. Let's proclaim it. Bottom line, The object of our faith for salvation is Jesus Christ. Salvation is in the person of Christ. The results of our salvation is that we get eternal life, and that's life forever. Let's clearly present the message. Do not confuse it. Do not add to it. Do not put works in it. Do not make it in such a way that people can't understand what you're saying. It is so simple that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross. He paid for sin and rose again. He's been lifted up for us, that whoever, anyone, believes in Him, trusts in Him, will never perish but have eternal life. It is that simple. Don't confuse it. As we go out these doors, we have the greatest privilege to tell clearly the message of salvation to those who do not know. Second, let us lift up Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. In our lives and ministries, the goal is that Jesus gets all the glory. I mean, He's the Savior, right? He's the one we represent. We're ambassadors for Christ. Salvation is in the person of Christ. He is the one that gets all the glory. And then last but not least, fulfill your ministry. Because God gives to each of us what we're to do, the gifts, talents, and abilities. Just like John said, I have my job, Jesus has His, everybody has theirs. Whatever gifts, talents, responsibilities, abilities that God has given to you, just be faithful to fulfill the ministries that God has given to you. It's been said that what is important is not so much what we do for Christ, but what God does through us. So may we clearly proclaim by salvation by faith in Jesus Christ as we lift up Jesus to this fallen world, seeking to fulfill the ministries that God has given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank You for these great truths. Lord, we get to proclaim the message, and I pray, Lord, for every one of us in this room. First of all, if there's anyone who has never trusted in Christ, right where they're sitting right now, Lord, they can believe in Him for eternal life, and they'll be saved and saved forever. Lord, we have the privilege of proclaiming that message. So as we go out these doors, as we scatter in this community, Lord, I pray that You'll give us opportunities to tell people about Jesus Christ. Lord, we realize that our goal in life is to lift Him up, to point people to Christ, that He indeed is the Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. May we point out Jesus Christ and lift Him up. Lord, may we fulfill the ministry and ministries that You've given to us. Use us, Lord, for Your glory. May we use the gifts, talents, and abilities that You've given to us for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.